Brethren, one of the things I wanted to talk about today, and I think is very relevant for the days that we're in, days of unleavened bread, is something that I think the world has a lot of confusion about. I think maybe in this room you have a pretty good grasp on it, but I've heard it said many times that God's word is like an onion, and sometimes it's worth, especially when it's appropriate during one of the holy days, seasons, or holy days like this, to start maybe peeling away some of the layers of the onion and get a little bit deeper understanding of a topic. And the topic I want to talk about today is sin. I think it's very appropriate during the days of unleavened bread to talk about what is sin. Now to start, I just want to share with you some of the thoughts that I had, how I think it might be perceived out in the world, maybe beyond these walls. If we look outside these walls, we know that there is a lot of confusion. We've heard of the term moral relativism. What is that? Well, it means that based on your past, your experiences, your situation in life, there are those that believe that what's right for you is kind of based on those experiences. It's relative to you. And then there's others who say that, no, that's not the case. There's an absolute. There's just right and wrong, black and white. Some Christians believe that drinking alcohol is wrong. It's a sin. Others think, nope, it's not a sin. God's miracle, Christ's first miracle, was wine. The Bible tells us that there's times when he recommends that we take a glass of wine. So why do some Christians think that drinking alcohol is a sin? Some people think gambling is a sin. There are some people out there that think pleasure is sinful. When I think of the monks out in Tibet, with this philosophy of asceticism, where they think that anything pleasurable is somehow not righteous, they purposely put themselves and sacrifice things to become more righteous, as if that's opposite of sin. They take vows of chastity, getting married, or maybe having relationship, sexual relationship, they think is somehow not right or sinful. In fact, I know that during this time, the Easter season, there's people, especially down in South America, who are literally taking grandpa and putting him on a stake and crucifying him. I don't know if you knew that. Have you ever seen some of the video on TV where people wanting to become more righteous actually put themselves through torment? So, is pleasure sin? How about going out to eat on the Sabbath? Now it's kind of coming back within these walls. Is that a sin? How about a dirty house? I've heard people say godliness or cleanliness is next to godliness. I always think of maybe my grandma saying that. Is that sinful if you have a dirty house? Some believe that it's not intentions, it's what you do. That actions are the only thing that constitutes a sin. We read in Matthew that Christ says, nope, it's the next level deeper. It's what's in your heart. It's what's in your thoughts. What is sin? There's a whole group of people that think killing is okay as long as it's done in the name of God or Allah. Drugs. How about something like this? What about speeding? Traffic laws. It's tax season. Hopefully all of you have done your taxes and you're not like me waiting till the last minute to do them. You know, government, we don't like government, especially in this country, that much. Taxes, we don't like taxes. Is it a sin to maybe be a little bit liberal with the tax law? How about just kind of leaving some things out so that you don't have to pay as much taxes? Is breaking tax law sin? We have a lot of different laws of the land. So I get back to the question, maybe peeling off some of those layers of the onion. What is sin? Well, I think it would be appropriate to start with the verse, the Bible definition of sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. You can turn there if you like, but I'll just go ahead and read it. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. And here it is, God's definition of sin. For sin is the transgression of the law. And I think we've heard that before. We've read it a few times already in the past week. So the next question I have is, okay, what law? We mentioned a number of different laws already. Is transgression of tax law a sin? Or is it God's law, the Ten Commandments? What is it? So I want to start off by just reading a little bit about what is law, because I think there's a nuance here that gives a lot of insight into sin and what it really is. And I got this from the 1812 Webster's Dictionary. I like that dictionary because it was a time when the authors would actually reference the Bible quite a bit in defining words. So Webster's 1812 dictionary says of law, it's a rule, particularly an established or permanent rule. So it's something that's established, it's a foundation. It's prescribed by the supreme power of a state to its subjects. It's for regulating their actions, particularly their social activities. And here's a thing that I want to kind of key in on here. Laws are imperative or mandatory, meaning they make you do something or they require you to do something. And it also says laws are prohibitory, where you say that it would prevent you from going past a certain boundary. So what that means is, in one sense, it says what you can't do, like you can't park on the street on Monday from 8 to 5. You can't go murder somebody. You can't do these things. But then there's also laws like you must get health care, which tells us what you must do. Now, as human beings, we tend to have more of a problem with other people telling us the things we must do. Somehow, it's not so bad to tell us what we can't do. Okay, you can't go do this. All right, I won't do that. But when someone says, you must go do this, suddenly it gets a bit more personal because now it's requires us to decide to go do it or not. There's some action there. So I thought that was valuable to understand that part of the definition of law, that there's laws that are prohibitive and there's laws that are mandatory, that provoke us to do things. Now, the different types of law that I listed, there's criminal law, there's a law of nature, there's physical laws, there's a moral law, there's an ecclesiastical law that we see in here, how to conduct a church service. There's a common law. Common law is, you've heard of common marriage, common law marriage. It's almost, a lot of our jurisprudence is based off of common law. You've heard of precedent. Well, a court would say that this is now the way, the ruling, and that becomes a law of the land. There was no legislative body that made that a law. It's common law. It becomes common law that way. It's almost like our culture. And then there's ceremonial law. So, questions. Which ones of these laws, when we break them, does God count as sin? So I want to go to the next definition. What is sin? I'm going back to the Webster's 1812 dictionary, and a couple other things to key in on from this definition. Sin is the voluntary departure of a moral agent from a known rule or rectitude or duty. It's a voluntary thing that you choose to do. So if you did it involuntarily, you didn't have control over it, according to Webster's, it wasn't a sin. We'll look into what God has to say in a minute. But it's a voluntary departure, so I want to key in on that. It says, it's any voluntary transgression of the divine law. So it references something that's divine, something that comes from God. Or violation of a divine command, a wicked act, iniquity. Sin is either a positive act, in which a known divine law is violated, or a voluntary neglect. Interesting. Positive act, you know that it's wrong to go do something, you choose to do it anyway. What is this voluntary neglect? Well, this is where you know that you should do something, you should take action, but you just decide to neglect it. It's the idea when someone's out in the middle of the street and they need help. And I've seen all these stories. It's heartbreaking sometimes to see. There was one recently in the last month. There was a woman that I think was getting beat up on the street. I'm not sure the details. It was either a woman or a child, and people were just walking right by. Nobody was helping. And I think the woman or the child actually died. Voluntary neglect is how Webster's defines sin. Let's turn over to Psalm 51, because I want to read a verse here. King David understood when asking what law constitutes sin, we'll start to get a little sense of the law that really matters. Psalm 51, We'll just start in verse 1. It says to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him, after he had gone into Bathsheba, have mercy upon me, O God, according to the loving kindness, according unto the magnitude or multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. So David's acknowledging that he has transgressions and he acknowledges that those transgressions are only against God. So what law starts to become important here when you talk about sin? It's God's law. Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So Paul says that he learns what sin is through, he references one of the Ten Commandments, God's law. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22. God says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king, he will save us. So the law that we need to be worried about is the law from God. He is our lawgiver. Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 19. Read another one of the Psalms here. Break into the text, chapter 19, verse 7 of Psalms. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And what this psalm is saying, that the true law, the right law, is God's law. So sin is not just breaking any law, it's breaking God's law. So the question then is, well, what is God's law? Is it only the Ten Commandments? Is it all 600 and some, I think it's 630 some commandments that are listed in the Old Testament? Are some of these traffic laws God's laws? That's the next question. So I want to take a little bit of time and ask, maybe focus in a little bit about the atheist. How many of you think all atheists are inherently evil? Are there any good atheists out in the world? Are there atheists that maybe do good deeds? Atheists that don't murder, they don't steal, they don't lie? Are there atheists that maybe decide to do good things for people? They give to charity. They might go volunteer down in Africa and help save some starving children. I bet we'd all agree that in the world, apart from God's Spirit, that people that weren't baptized and repented and received God's Spirit, but they're still good people. They still do good things. Well, how do they know? If God didn't reveal his law to them, how do they know it's wrong not to murder? Or how do they know it's right to go help other people? Let's turn to Romans chapter 1, because God talks about this. It's a natural law that's in human nature. It says in Romans chapter 1, we'll break into the text here, verse 18. It says, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. He's talking about people that are Gentiles, basically. They weren't in the church. What's God saying? He's holding them accountable for law. How do they know this law? Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, God's saying that he reveals to everybody a law in his creation, a natural law, something deep down in us. Maybe it's our conscience, that deep down feeling that you just know something's right and something's wrong. This story of the good atheist could explain some of this. Turn with me over to the next chapter, Romans chapter 2. Verse 14, Here the Apostle Paul says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law, talking about the law of God, the revealed law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. In other words, there is some law in human nature that guides them. It says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. There is a law that God puts inside of us, a natural law. It explains why there is good people in the world that haven't read the Bible, why there's a tribe in Africa that actually has marriage. They know that it's wrong to cheat on your husband or wife. They have laws of murder or against murder because there's a natural law deep down inside of us. A lot of times we as human beings justify, especially if we want certain things. If deep down throughout your life you stopped justifying, you stopped overthinking a situation, and you just went down to the gut feeling within your gut, I bet most of the time you knew what was right and what was wrong. You were lying to your parents. Deep down, you forget about why you want what you want to get. You know you're doing something wrong. For teenagers or people that are going and experimenting with drugs or maybe experimenting with sex before you're married, deep down, I bet you know it's wrong. There's a nature that God put in us, a law that he said, we just read it here, that is inside of our hearts, a natural law of right and wrong. And it's why God says he holds the world accountable. They're without excuse. So when someone deep down knows that something's wrong in their gut and they choose to do it anyway, question, is breaking that natural law a sin? Yes, it's a sin. If you know to do what's right and you do wrong, it's a sin. So there's a natural law that's in us. A couple examples about looking into nature. Let me ask you a question. Is it pretty obvious that homosexuality is a sin? Or that it's wrong? Deep down in your gut, most people know that. You can look at nature, and I don't want to get into a lot of details, but if you look at the creation, you look at nature, you kind of see that the two guys together just doesn't seem right. It's that deep down law that God put in our hearts that we just know. Now, here's a problem. There's many people out in the world that have the view, you know what, I'm a pretty good person. I don't murder. I kind of trust my gut, and I'm really following this natural law pretty good. I'm a good person. I'm going to be okay. Wouldn't you agree that that's what most of the world thinks? It's what keeps most of the people from wanting to really learn these other revealed laws in the Bible. Keeping the Sabbath, for instance. A person might justify, well, you know what? I'm a good person. I'm a good dad. I'm a good husband. I don't cheat on my wife. God's not going to punish me. I'm good. This is the problem that people have, and it's a deception from Satan the devil, that sin is only breaking that natural law. There's a lot more to it. I want to turn over to Romans chapter 14 to really kind of highlight this, because Paul shows it and highlights this natural law very well in Romans chapter 14. We'll break into the text in verse 12. And this kind of goes to that definition of knowing to do something and choosing not to do it. It's a law of the conscience, that deep down gut feeling that you have. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. In other words, Paul's not talking about murder or breaking the Ten Commandments or the law. He's talking about things that aren't necessarily a sin according to the revealed law in the Bible. But if you think, if it's unclean to a person, if they have faith or believe that that's wrong, Paul's saying that to that person, it's wrong. says in verse 15, "But if your brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that is in these things serves Christ as acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." So in other words, even if it's not explicitly a sin, if you think it's going to be a stumbling block for your brother, Paul is saying, put that first. Have peace with your brother is primary. It says in verse 20, "For meat destroys not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eats with offense." It's a sin if you do that, if you put a stumbling block in front of your brother. "It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Have you faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in the thing which he allows. And he that doubts is damned if he eats, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is of sin." Or you could say, whatsoever is against faith is of sin. In other words, if you think something might be wrong, it makes me think of an example. Julie asked me just before church if there was leavening on this thing she was eating. Probably not. I trust everybody. If you think there's leavening in it, maybe you shouldn't eat it. If you have faith that there's leavening in it. You see what I'm saying? There's a sin of omission here, a sin that says if you know to do what's good, or if you think that even it's not called out as a sin by the Ten Commandments, if it's a stumbling block for your brother, and you choose to do it anyway, knowing that it could bring harm to somebody else, for you, that's a sin. Now, one of the things that I hope you've kind of keyed in on is I've talked a lot about choice here. We talked about this knowing that you're doing something wrong, that it's a choice. I want to turn over to a separate section here and start to talk about the revealed law of God, because we talked about a natural sin, or natural law in us. We talked about the law of our own conscience and of our faith. Now let's talk about the revealed law of God. So we know that God reveals law to us through his Ten Commandments, through this Bible, through the Scripture. In 1 Timothy, it says that all law is revealed to us for instruction. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 12, here's an example of one of the revealed laws, something that by nature the people out in the world don't know about. It's the Sabbath, for example. There's nothing in human nature that knows that there's 7 days in a week. There's nothing in human nature in your gut feeling that would automatically just tell that tribe in the middle of Africa or the atheist that the seventh day is holy. God reveals that to us, and he reveals it to his people as a sign between him and his people. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 12, he says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Truly my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you." This revealed law is law that's revealed to the church, to the people that God calls, and it's a sign between him and his people. The annual Sabbaths are part of this revealed law that goes beyond this natural law we talked about. Tithing, the dietary laws, what not to eat, the Ten Commandments, the royal law, love God above all things. That's not natural. The atheist doesn't know that. What about the law or the commandment to go preach the gospel, to support the work, to go and baptize the nations? These are laws that are revealed to us, and if sin is transgression of the law, then breaking these is also sin. And that's where I was getting back to the mistake that people out in the world are making by thinking they're good people and that they're okay with God. There's a whole component of revealed law of sins that they're committing that they're breaking. There's more to it than just being a good person. It's looking and trusting God. It's listening to him. And the one thing about God's revealed laws is that he has both laws that say, here's what you shouldn't do, those preventative laws, and he has laws that say, here's what you should do and must do. And it's interesting because human nature doesn't like the laws that tell us what we must do. It's easier to avoid doing something, isn't it? We could sit on our couch, do nothing, and we would not murder. We could sit on our couch, do nothing, and we would not lie. But when God tells us to go do something, it means we've got to get up off our you-know-what and go do it. We have to expend energy. And it's a sense of relinquishing your will to the other person's will to go and obey it, to do it. Another problem with human nature. We don't like to relinquish our own will. So God's revealed law to us is a sign. It also is a definition of what's righteous. In 2 Timothy, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. In Psalms 119, it says, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. 1 Peter, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, awake unto righteousness and sin not. So we know that God's law defines righteousness. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Let not sin or breaking of any of these laws therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. And I want us to start keying in on the word lust here, because I'm going to get to that in a second. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield your members or yourselves unto God. And getting back to this point of you have to relinquish your own desires to do these proactive things that God commands us to do. You have to relinquish what you want and put him first. You have to make yourself lower. It's like the unleavened bread. You have to humble yourselves and acknowledge that God is supreme in your life. It says, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Let God rule in your life. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid, Paul says. Know you not to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? If you yield yourselves to obey yourselves, if you're putting your own desires first, then you're going to obey you as supreme or to God. It says, if you yield yourselves servants to obey his servants, you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, for obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So we see that it's God's law, not just that's natural in us, but that's revealed to us, that is, when we break that, is a definition of sin. Now the question is, should we keep man's laws? Another question. How about this question about parking tickets or speeding? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves. For they that watch for your souls is they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because God tells us about these civil laws, these laws that are from men. Or supposedly from men. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which you shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Here it is. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Every ordinance of man. Now, of course, if there's an ordinance that's in direct contradiction to God's law, if there's a law that came out that says you will murder, we're not going to do that. But as long as the laws of man don't contradict God's revealed and righteous law, this is telling us that we have to submit to every single ordinance. It says, whether it be the king as supreme or unto governors or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that in with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In other words, we are examples. We're representatives of God's way, of God's family. So he wants us to do this to set a good example for the world. He wants us to obey the laws of the land. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So now we see that these powers, these laws of the land, actually come from God. They don't come from our Congress. They come from God. Whosoever therefore resist the power, resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Titus chapter 3, it says, put them in mind to be subject unto the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. We see multiple scriptures where we're to obey the law of the land. Not just because God wants to be examples, but because he says he's the ultimate power and authority behind it. Benjamin Franklin said one time, the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of man. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? Benjamin Franklin knew that God was part of human activity, part of human government. Part of our government today, whether we like it or not, and that the law, the power, and authority behind it comes from him. Daniel chapter 4, we can reference that when talking about Nebuchadnezzar. God says, the matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, is verse 17, Daniel chapter 4, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Drop down verse 21. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. John chapter 19, when Pilate was saying, then said Pilate unto Jesus, speak you not unto me? Knowest you not that I have power to crucify you and have power to release you? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me except it were given you from above. We see that the power that human governments have is from God. So, when we decide to not obey the laws of the land, we're really disobeying God's law, aren't we? Let's go back to the question. Tax season's coming up. Are you going to be honest? As much as it hurts. If you're not, is that breaking God's law? How about speeding? How about drinking in front of someone that you know has a problem with drinking? Good questions about what is sin. I want to go for a couple other different points here I want to make before I conclude. I have a question. Are there good sins or worse sins than others? Are there degrees of sins? Because that's the other place where I think people out in the world kind of stumble a little bit. They think, well, I'm not committing any really bad sins. My sins are little. Is murder as bad as stealing a pack of gum? Or the other way around? Well, obviously, we would all say murder is much worse than stealing a pack of gum, wouldn't we? Because in this physical world that we exist in, murder, if we do that, it has ramifications beyond that person. It affects everybody, the family members. It affects that person's life. It's a big deal. The ramifications of stealing a pack of gum, well, it's not really going to hurt. It's 25 cents from the store owner. God had a principle in the Old Testament, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. He gave guidance about that the penalty, the physical penalties that he would give the civil authorities of our land, when a judge is trying to determine what the penalty of a crime should be, he gives a principle. Let the penalty match the crime. Murder is worse physically than stealing a pack of gum. There's a much stronger sentence to murder than there is to stealing a pack of gum. And so people get this in their mind that rule also carries over spiritually. They think that, you know what? The consequence of spiritually sinning really bad must be a lot worse than the consequence of sinning spiritually not so bad. I mean, if I know it's wrong to steal a pack of gum and I choose to do it anyway, is God really going to hold the same penalty as if I murder someone? Well, let's look and see what God says about that. Because Jesus talked about the fact that there is a physical world and a spiritual world. In Matthew chapter 5, he talked about how that you can sin spiritually as well as physically. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. For truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments, even the least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Go over to James chapter 2. See what the Apostle James says about the consequence and penalty of breaking a spiritual law. The spiritual penalty that we have. James chapter 2, verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the laws as a transgressor. Now, come on. Respecting people isn't as bad as murdering somebody. If I want to get in the good graces of my boss and kind of respect him more than that poor person sitting in the back of the church, that's not as bad as murdering, is it? Well, here the Apostle James says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you are become a transgressor of the law. If you break one of the least commandments, you're a sinner. You've transgressed the law, and the penalty of sin is death. Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel, the soul that sins, it shall die. The penalty of sin is death, whether it be big or small. I want to take a couple minutes here and talk a little bit about the root cause of sin. Where does it come from? What is it that really causes us to have this issue, this problem? If you go and you look at the royal law in Matthew chapter 22, love God above all things, love Him first, and then love others as you love yourself. You kind of see that when you apply that to the Ten Commandments, the first four of the Ten Commandments, and we could turn back there. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 20. We'll just take a quick look at those Ten Commandments. The first four of those Ten Commandments are how to love God. Put Him first in your life. Honor His name, or speak respectfully of Him. Don't make idols. Keep the Sabbath. You know, keep that sign between you and Him. And the second five commandments are about how to love your neighbor, starting with how to honor your parents. It's how to have strong human relations. And if you go back here, if I can just find Exodus chapter 20, and you look at the last commandment, we want to talk about the cause, the fundamental root cause of breaking God's law of sin. Exodus chapter 20, the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is in thy neighbor's. You shall not covet. It's kind of this whole summary thing. It's the one commandment that is based on the heart. The other commandments are actions. This one's based on your heart. Don't covet. I want to turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 13. Because we start to see this root cause of sin, coveting. We'll talk a little bit about what coveting really is in a second. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Lust is the beginning and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. What is the root of sin? Lust. Coveting. What is coveting? It's desire. It's desire that causes us to break God's commandments. To desire something is not wrong. To desire goodness, to desire pleasure isn't wrong. God desires to have you born into his family. Is it wrong that God desires that? Is it wrong to desire things in your life? When Michael and Allie are playing together, and Allie grabs one of Michael's ball, Michael goes over and grabs the ball back. Did he sin? Did Michael sin by taking that ball from Allie? He desired it. There's something deep inside of our nature. We talked about the law of nature, of what's right and wrong. There's also a law in us of desire. We desire things. God put it in us. Now, I would say that Michael didn't sin because he didn't know that it was wrong at this point to take the ball from Allie. He just wanted it. He's just acting out that natural desire. So, desiring on its, by itself isn't sin. Now, when Michael's older and he knows that he's supposed to share, and he says, I want that ball. I know that I should let Allie play with it. I know that it's the right thing to do to share. But I don't care. I want that ball, and I'm going to choose to go get it anyway, even though I know that I shouldn't. And he goes and does it. That's sin. That's coveting. It's misguided desire. It's a desire in yourself that causes you to break God's commandments. And if you think about all of the laws, all of the sins of humankind, they start with desire, don't they? Why would anyone worship a different God than the true God? Out of desire to do the things that they want to do versus what God wants them to do. Why would someone commit adultery? Out of desire. Why would someone steal? Out of desire. Why would someone hurt somebody else? Out of desire for vengeance. If we really want to get to the root cause of the sin in our lives, we have to look at our desires and ask, am I putting my desire to have this thing before what I know is right? Because if you are, you're breaking the 10th commandment, you're coveting. It's desire that is the root cause of sin. James chapter 4 tells us, therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. I want to close here in Deuteronomy chapter 30 because in answering the question, what is sin? We've kind of concluded that it's knowing, choosing to do what you know is wrong in God's eyes. Or, on the other hand, choosing to not do what you know God expects you to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 10, God puts before all of us that choice. He says, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn unto the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, for this commandment which I command you this day, it is not hidden from you. There's a law God put in your heart, the natural law. He's made this Bible available to you. It's not hidden from you. You can see the law of the nature around you, the creation. God says his law is not hidden. It says in verse 11, for this commandment which I command you this day is not hidden from you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that you should say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near unto you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, God says, I've set before you this day life and good and death and evil, a choice. And that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. But if your heart turn away, so that you will not hear, but you shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, if you let your own desires take precedence over what God's will is in your life. God says, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether you pass over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that if I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Obey God. Obey God's commandments, which not only include the Ten Commandments, but we see in Scripture, they can include the ordinance of men. They include your conscience, that deep down natural law that's inside of you. And they include the revealed law that God reveals, the Sabbath, the holy days, tithing, honor, and obey God in all these things. If you don't, it's sin. What is sin? Sin is transgression of the law. And we know, brethren, that if we boil it down, the root is our desire. Get your desires under control. These days of unleavened bread, as we're eating unleavened bread and we're continuing to avoid sin, focus in on those desires. When you have times where you question, something doesn't feel right, focus in on your desires and ask, am I putting my desire before what I know is right in God's eyes?